はい。Isaiah chapter 49, the Old Testament. And we read from verse 1 to the end of verse 17. This is the word of the Lord. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name, and he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, Go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourself. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them, for he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste. Thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. Thus far we read in God's holy and infallible word. Well, if you would turn with me, please, to Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah chapter 49. And our text for this evening is found in verse 5. And now saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. The glory of Jehovah's servant. Isaiah has already, back in chapter 48 and verse 1, spoken of the sinfulness of Israel. Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth, not in righteousness. For they call themselves of the holy city and stay themselves upon the God of Israel, outward professors, of which there was many, of course, in Israel national. But of course, within national Israel, there was a faithful remnant. Those who truly belonged to God, who walked in righteousness, who walked in his covenant of grace, a remnant. And then in verse 20 of chapter 48, there comes the call to leave Babylon. Go ye forth of Babylon, flee ye from the Chaldeans, with a voice of saying, declare ye, tell this, utter it even to the end of the earth. To come out from among them and be separate, in New Testament language. But of course, to leave Babylon physically and to return to Palestine, to return to Jerusalem, that would just be part of it. That wouldn't be the full thing, would it? There has to be a return to the Lord from their sinful, idolatrous ways that led them into the captivity in Babylon. But now the prophet, he enters into the work of the Lord's servant, the servant of Jehovah. And he warns the people, he says again, chapter 48, verse 22, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. The word wicked is a general term. Oh, you might think that you can stay in Babylon and you have this peace, you have this security, you have this wealth, but that will be a short-lived peace. It won't last. It's a false peace. Because without peace with God and the peace of God, there is no real peace. That Babylonian peace will be disturbed because God is already in his providence. He is preparing the way for the exiles to return to Palestine. He's raising up, we are told back in chapter 44, is it? He's raising up this man. He even names him hundreds of years before the event takes place. He even names the man. He's not even yet been born. Cyrus is his name. And he will come and he will whack the Babylonians. And that will be an end of your false peace. And so the prophet, he lays out the servants, his person, his calling, and of course, the glory that will be his on the accomplishment of his calling. You would think, reading verses 1 through 4, that it's the servant himself who is speaking. He speaks of his prior his birth. He's marked out for this calling in the womb before he's even sees the light of day. And he will bring Jacob. He will gather the church. He will bring God's people back to himself. And in conclusion of this, an accomplishment of his calling, he will be glorified. But all this, of course, will be accomplished only by divine power, For this is a mighty calling. This is a great calling. To gather God's people, not just out of Babylon, but out of the world in every day and every generation. To the end of the age. But it's God's call, and if a work has God's call, then it shall never fail. And the one who obeys God's call, God will honour. But before we move into the text, well, notice, will you, how he speaks about being formed in the womb and called. The Lord, verse 1, the Lord hath called me from the womb. Life begins, don't you know, at conception. That's where life begins, and that's where our sin careers begin. We and our children are conceived and born in sin. You see, life begins, contrary to the modern day abortionists, life begins at conception. But is not that a point of needful repentance for the church in our land today? Our silence over the abortion issue goes all the way back to 1967. Is it not time that our voices were raised against this wholesale slaughter of the unborn? Coming to our text, the servant, verse 5. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb, to be his servant. This is the fulfilling, this will be the fulfilling of all that God has promised his people back in chapter 44. And of course, a great encouragement, this promise, you see, for the faithful remnant within Israel. And especially, of course, shrouded in the darkness of idolatrous Babylon. You know, the overwhelming thoughts, will we ever see the promised land again? Will we ever see Jerusalem again? Will we ever see the temple raised up again? Will we ever sing the songs of Zion again in the temple of the Lord? In the midst of the despondency, this is given to them. To strengthen them and to comfort and to console the Lord's people. But notice, will you, this is significance for the world. Listen, O isles. Verse 6b, I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. And then verse 13, sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, all the ends of the earth, if you like. And all this, the prophet, you see, is speaking to Israel. This is before Babylon. This is before Israel go into captivity. This is even before there's any thought of them returning from Babylon. What the prophet is given, what he sees, reaches right to the very end of the age and the gathering in of all God's people. But of course, immediately delivery from Babylon. But delivery from Babylon is also delivery of all the church, because the first, you see, is a type of the second. Delivery, historical delivery from Babylon is a type of the delivery of God's people from out of the world power into the freedom, the liberty of the sons of God, the kingdom of God. And the servant, you see, of Jehovah, he will accomplish both. He will do both. But you might say, in the words of the eunuch to Philip in the Acts of the Apostles, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophets this? Well, you would think, reading verses 1 through 4, you would think that this was Isaiah, this was the prophet himself speaking, but this is more than just a mere man. Verse 6, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. That takes more than just a mere man. Verse 8, thus saith the Lord, an acceptable time I have heard thee, and a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people. This is our Lord Jesus Christ, the servant of Jehovah. He is the servant of Jehovah in human nature. Who is to come, has come into the world, called of God, to perfect, to bring to completion his covenant of grace, and to save all the elect of God, to bring Jacob to God, by his atoning, propitiating death and resurrection. All this, beloved, be attribute to Christ and to Christ alone. Look at the reference to his calling and forming and naming, verse 1 and verse 5. That this is the wonder of his incarnation, conceived of the Holy Ghost in the Virgin's womb. This is the Son of God, the second person of the blessed and holy Trinity, taking the likeness of sinful flesh but without sin. All adapting him to be the servant of the Lord to accomplish this calling that's given to him. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Verse 3, he's called Israel, and said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel. Christ is the promised seed of the woman, and he comes forth from Israel. So all that's gone before in Israel as a nation, from Abraham onwards, the giving of the law, Moses, and all that Moses teaches us, the flood narrative, everything, the whole history of Israel foreshadows the seed of the woman, Christ. So he is the real Israel. And apart from him, Israel's just another nation. Isaiah himself, you see, is a type of Christ. And so therefore he speaks as Christ. And it's the promise. It's the promise to those who will hear. To those who will turn. To those who will come out from Babylon. Those who will obey the call of the Lord. There is hope for God's faithful remnant in Christ. The servant's calling, still in verse 5. In his calling, of course, is to serve. Now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant. He tells us in Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, to be served, but to minister, to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. In order to serve, in order to fulfill this mighty calling given to him, he must know the will of the Lord, and he must know the will of the Lord perfectly, and he must love the will of the Lord, and he must love it perfectly. And he must be willing, lovingly, to subject himself to the will of the Lord. When vile men are abusing him, when he's close to cardiac arrest in Gethsemane, when he hangs upon the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In love, in love, for his father in love, for Jacob in love, for his church, he willingly and lovingly, not stoically, not with gritted teeth, subjects himself to the perfect will of God. That in order to accomplish this calling, he must have power. This will take more than human power. He must have strength. He must be filled with the Holy Ghost beyond measure, to fullest measure, such a measure as only God could contain. He must be the perfect prophet, the perfect priest, the perfect king. And his task, his calling, is to execute the eternal counsel of God and to build the house of God in which all the elect will dwell. He has given, verse 8, for a covenant. God's eternal, God's everlasting covenant. His covenant of grace. One covenant from beginning to end. All the way through, one covenant of grace. He will perfect it. He will fulfill it. That covenant that God himself has formed. And that covenant that God himself establishes with his people, with Jacob. In the councils of eternity. And it's even a unilateral covenant, because it's even kept by God, because we are so sinful and corrupt that we could not keep it ourselves. A covenant with his people. With Jacob, that is. You remember Jacob? You know, the heel holder. Even in his mother's womb, he's trying to pull his brother back. Me first, you know? He strove for the covenant blessing, supplanting his reprobate brother Esau. Him and his mother together, manipulating and deceiving. You say, how can God possibly love such a deceitful man, such as a few and evil have been my days, he says to Pharaoh at the end of his course. Indeed. But loved of God, Jacob have I loved. Romans 9:13, Jacob have I loved. That refers to more than just an individual. That refers to a whole class of people. We are Jacob, the church of God, the elect of God. Yeah. So Jacob becomes Israel, and Israel become the people of God. Note, bold you, the word again in our text, to bring Jacob again to him. Well, once you see Israel was near to God, but now Jacob needs to be brought back. Because now you see the prophet, he sees Israel in Babylon, as a result of her idolatry, her abandonment from God, back home in Palestine, the temple lies in ruins, the land is uninhabited, and they are under the power, they are under the rule of a world power. They were called of God to live under his power. They should have been under God's rule. He sent them his law, he sent them the prophets, one after the other, but they would have none of it. Until they were beyond the pale and there was nothing left but judgment and exile. And here they are under the dominion of the world power. So the servant's call is to bring them back. And from a spiritual view, you see, this is all the people of God. The sin of Adam, you see, that made a breach in the covenant. Well, you see, naturally speaking, all the elect at one time, you see, are under the same power of Babylon, the power of the world, and the dominion of sin and death. So the servant, you see, must deliver them from both and restore them to God and to fellowship, to covenant fellowship, walking with God again. And the servant of the Lord of Jehovah, you see, historically he does that through Israel's return from Babylon. But again, you see, that's a type. That's a type of the spiritual return of every child of God, called out of the world and called into the kingdom of God. Even we ourselves, gathered here this evening. But thirdly and finally, the servant's glory. Though Israel be not gathered yet, shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. How is he to do this? Well, through his suffering. Through his earthly suffering, through his death, his atoning death, through his resurrection, through his exaltation, and then through the ages, through the operations of his sovereign spirit and the proclamation of the word of God. Even now today, maybe here, even this evening, God is calling and gathering one of his children to himself. But he gathers, you see, from the four corners of the earth. He gathers his church. He gathers his chosen people to everlasting life. And thus the servant, you see, accomplishes his calling. He builds the house of God. And thus will, and thus has been, we might say now, looking back, is the servant glorified. With his exaltation, as the Son returns to heaven. Understand me, I speak as a man, you know, but the Father is thinking, my Son has fulfilled his calling. He has obeyed my counsel. He has done this to perfection. How can I reward him? What can I do for my Son? And she thinks, this is what I will do. I will place him on the pinnacle of the universe. I will make him Lord. I will place everything under his feet. I will crown him with glory and honor and power and dominion. I will glorify him. Wherefore, God also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Enthroned in the highest and given sovereign rule throughout the world. Jehovah's servant. Israel as a nation were called to be the servant of God. But she failed. Spiritually, morally, she failed miserably. She was supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. All the other nations round about were supposed to look at Israel and marvel and wonder and say, what nation is like this nation? And what God is like their God? But they became the most idolatrous nation that the world ever knew. It was only the exile that cured them of that once and for all. Thus you see, what we say, then Israel as a nation were not gathered. Into God's everlasting covenant. And of course, many who heard this call, many who were called out of Babylon, many of them stayed. There was only a small number who actually left Babylon. Many of them had become wealthy. Many of them had become, had embraced the Babylonian culture. The Daniels, you know, with his colleagues, you know, who refused to be indoctrinated by the Babylonians, who refused their culture, they were few and far between. They made up the faithful remnant. Many of them had become wealthy. They had built homes, of course, as God commanded them to do, but they had become deeply rooted in the Babylonian soil. So only a small remnant, you see, were persuaded to return, because the majority of them thought themselves off, better off in Babylon. How many in the church in Scotland today think likewise? Better off in the world. The psalmist, as we sang in Psalm 137, he laments this. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy, O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. He remembered Zion and he wept. This is one of the faithful remnant. He's determined to regard Babylon as a strange land. I do not belong here. Thus that psalm, you see, that we sang, Psalm 137, is a temple song, and of course it was reserved for the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. This is the word, you see, of a true Israelite. Circumcised of the heart. Not just the flesh. But then when the servant came, the servant of Jehovah came in the flesh, national Israel still were not gathered. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. They despised and they rejected him. He cried, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together? That was his calling, wasn't it, to gather them? Even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. They took him and nailed him to a cross. Beloved in Christ, is just the same in the church today, church in general. Through his servants, the sovereign mercy and grace of God is declared. But so many refuse to hear. So many reject the word of the Lord. The New Testament, it's just the same as the Old Testament. Well, you say, then how will the servant, how will Jacob be gathered? How will the servant of Jehovah be glorified? Well, again, because just as in Old Testament Israel, just as in the Old Testament church, not all Israel is really of Israel. The reprobate and lost, but the elect in Christ were saved. And so too today. 2 Corinthians 2:15, for we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savour of death, and to the other the savour of life unto life. It's in them, the latter, alone, that the servant of Jehovah is glorified. We who are in him. But then, the word of God is never wasted. It never returns to him void. As Isaiah tells us in chapter 55, it always accomplishes his divine purpose, whatever that may be. Even his enemies will serve him in the end. His word. Everything that God has promised, even this, will not fail. If you turn with me just for a brief moment in finishing to the prophet Micah, we'll speak about this, Lord willing, a bit more tomorrow evening. But in Micah chapter 2 and verse 13 we read, the breaker has come up before them. They have broken up and have passed through the gate and are gone out by it, and their king shall pass before them and the Lord on the head of them. The word breaker in verse 13, put a capital B in front of that word. Yeah? That's Jehovah's servant. That's God's wrecking ball. He has broken down. He has broken a gaping hole in the gates of Babylon. And when he says in the New Testament that the gates, he will build his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, that's not negative, that's not defensive, that's attack. Yeah? And the Son of God, the servant of Jehovah, blasted a hole in the gates of Babylon so that his people could come out and be free. And return to the Lord. And that great big gaping hole is still in the gates of Babylon. And tonight God calls us out from Babylon, out from the world power, into his covenant of grace, into life. In the way that is of repentance and faith, because that, you see, is our covenant walk. For all of us, you see, that's not just simply a call to the unbeliever, the unregenerate. That's our call, that's our walk, day by day and hour by hour. Repent ye and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Come out from among them and be ye separate, and I will receive you. I will be a God, I will be a father to you. I will make a covenant with you, an everlasting covenant, inviolable, unbreakable, safe for time and for eternity. Amen.